Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
Last Sunday morning, we spoke on the subject matter, Faith Speaks. I was encouraged by the word. I was encouraged by the encouragement I got after the word, that people said that's what I needed to hear. That was a word of encouragement for me. And as I was contemplating where to go this week, the Lord said, I want you to continue on the line of faith. And he's downloaded a whole heap of stuff into my spirit man. I'm hoping to expound some more of that this morning about my faith, my victory. You know, unless you've got faith, you can't expect the victory. So this morning I want to talk about that subject matter, my faith, my victory. You see, I might have faith, but that won't bring victory into your situation. I can add to your faith, I can add to the faith that God's placed in your heart, but you've got to have faith for your victory. Amen? Amen. You can be surrounded by the greatest theologians, the most spirit-led, spirit-filled men and women of God. You can have prophetic words spoken over you, scriptures spoken over you. You can have your head anointed with the holiest of oils. But unless you've got faith, your victory is not likely to come. Amen? We spoke last week that sometimes our own words negate our faith. God is not bipolar. God doesn't say, my word says this today, but hang on a minute, I'm going to say this tomorrow. So why then do we go away and we say, great word, great morning, awesome testimonies, love that prophetic word over me, and then we go out and our words, within minutes sometimes, can negate the faith that's been placed in our heart. That got you to go quiet, didn't it? So before we start, I want to just go back a tad or two to Romans, book of Romans. We spoke there last week. Romans 10, verses 8 through to 10. Romans 10, and I want to pick up there. I don't want to lose what God placed in my heart last week. I don't want to lose it and go off on a tangent this week. Very vital scriptures in our journey of faith. Amen. What does it say in Romans 10, reading from verse 8 through to 10? What does it say? The Bible says, the word, God's message in Christ, is near you. It is on your lips. It might say in your mouth and in your heart. Mentions mouth or lips here once. Correct? That is the word, the message, the basis and object of faith which we preach. Verse 9, because if you acknowledge and confess with your lips, right, or confess with your mouth, number 2, that Jesus is Lord, and in your heart believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart a person believes and so is justified, and with the mouth he confesses and confirms his salvation. So quite often you will hear me talk about we are a word of faith church. Word of faith spoken church. It's all very well to believe. The Bible says here in this passage, you believe in your heart, but with your mouth you confess. We talked about that last week, what the joy of salvation means. It's not just saving you out of darkness and into light. It affirms and confirms John chapter 10 and verse 10. But Jesus said that the enemy, the devil, comes but to rob, to kill and destroy. But I have come that you would have and enjoy life in abundance to the full till it overflows. That's what salvation brings into your life. An abundance of living. Jesus' promise. That little word but means everything said before that is discounted. So where the enemy came into your life to rob, to kill, and to destroy, that was his mission over your life. The Bible says that was his only mission, and he'll do it by any means he can. But Jesus said, I have come. Whoa! The devil came, but Jesus came. Jesus came and offered you a new life, a new way of living. He offered you abundance. He offered you a way of living that you never dreamed of. He offered you healing. He offered you deliverance from life-controlling substance. He offered you deliverance from anger and fear. He offered you a way of living like you've never thought of. He offered you victory. He offered you a way out of your past and a way of the future that allowed you to leave your past behind. Amen? He offered you that whatever bound you before was broken in his name. The shackles would not only be removed, but they would be destroyed. Aren't you glad about that? I have the privilege and the honor of conducting a funeral service here on Wednesday afternoon, and it's one of my old primary school mates. It's his stepdad. I haven't seen this guy since year 7. He went to one high school, I went to another. But I can remember in year 7, he got a job at Pasadena Shopping Center as one of the trolley boys. What an honouring, what a great job. You reckon he copped flack that he was not only a trolley boy, but he became a checkout chick as well, Mel. A checkout chick in year 7, you know, and copped flack. He was a pom to boot. His parents were very British, and we used to give him a lot of strife. Well, my friend Martin went on to be the CEO of Woolworths Australia. He retired 5 years ago with a really nice superannuation packet. I heard that he was back in Victor Harbour, but I haven't caught up with him. Until the other day when Simplicity Funerals rang me and said, here's a funeral to do, and the point of contact is this guy called Martin, and he says he knows you. Contact him and arrange the funeral. So I rang him up the other day, and he only lives around the corner on Inman Valley Road, and his stepfather only lived a few houses up the road here. And he said, it's got to be 50 years since we last saw each other. Oh, I said, I'm not going with 50. I'll go with 45. And he goes, it's been a long time. I said, yep. He said, I'm looking forward to catching up. So he walked in my office yesterday morning, and he said, it's 48 years. He was a good mathematician. He went home and worked it all out. But you know, after we'd finished arranging the service, he said, you and I need to catch up. And it was interesting that we'd been to the men's breakfast. Pastor Ennie had talked about how we deal with death, what to do with death, how we look at it. And he's dealing with his stepfather's passing. His mother's been a partner with this guy for 20, 25, 26 years. He's dealing with death. And he meets me after 48 years of not seeing me. Now, if you'd known me in year 7, I was a nice little boy. I was tall for my age, I was strong for my age, and we used to get up to all sorts of mischief, all sorts of trouble. And whilst he was the goody two-shoes on the outside, just behind the scenes, he wasn't so great either. But he said, I'd love to catch up and hear your journey as to how you arrived here. He said, I heard a few years ago through one of my sister's friends that you'd been a dairy farmer, but he said, how did you arrive here, pastoring a church in Victor Harbour? So I'm looking forward to actually to share my journey of faith that once took me out of church, took me away from God, took my would-be wife out of church, to my great credit, not. To back where there's victory in the house again and again and again. You know, he may be a multi-millionaire with his retirement package. I don't know his financial situation. But But I'm a multi-millionaire because of my love for Jesus. And there's victory in the house wherever I go. So this passage in Romans 10 is a scripture we use to lead people to Jesus. But it shouldn't only be that, because when we confess with our mouth what we believe in our heart, we should be speaking words of faith in God. On that, we're speaking words of faith in something or someone else. Amen? So I'm encouraged this morning that when we speak words of faith, we are speaking words of victory over situations and circumstances also. So three times in this passage, Paul mentions the word mouth. If you confess with your mouth, if you open your mouth and words of faith come out. I would much rather have words of faith come out, which are words of victory, than words of defeat. Amen? Come back with me now to Mark 11. Mark 11 and verse 23 in particular. I'm looking forward to the day where the clock stands still. I know it's scriptural. Done it once, yeah, absolutely. Mark 11 verse 23, you there? Amen. And it says, Jesus speaking, "Truly I tell you, whoever says to this mountain," or speaks to this mountain, "be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt at all in his heart, but believe that God, that what he says will take place, it will be done for him." Verse 24, "For this reason I'm telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer," that is, believe, "you will get it." Right? You can't imagine to the mountain that it will move. You can't just wave to the mountain and it will move. Jesus' words are, "Speak to the mountain, and whatever you speak to the mountain about, it shall be done for you." Amen? So how does this tie in with my faith and my victory? Come to the other end of the New Testament, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 and 5. 1 John chapter 5 verses 4 and 5. Says in the word, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." For whatever is born of God. Are you born again this morning? Are you found in Christ? Therefore you fit into that category of a whatever. You're not just a anybody, you're now a somebody. Because you are found in Christ, Christ is found in you, you are a member of the body of Christ, you are a part, an integral part of the kingdom of God, and God's word over you promises you here that you have the capability of overcoming the world and its system and its trials and its methods and its ways and its influence and all that rubbish, all those lies, all those half-truths that the world tries to push upon us. Let's not stop there. And this is the victory. There's a victory in this. That has overcome the world, our faith. There it is in black and white in your Bible this morning. This is the victory that overcomes the world, your faith. So your trial, your tribulation, your situation, your circumstance that you are working through by faith is already overcome. Amen? Keep going. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Friends, you're an overcomer. You're victorious already if you believe in Christ Jesus. If you believe, according to what we read in Romans 10, verses 8, 9, and 10, you already are victorious. You're an overcomer. You're a winner. And winners are grinners. Amen? We talked last week about not letting our situations, our seasons, frame our confession. You know, there used to be a great saying on the ABC Wide World of Sports, and it used to say, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. That was their opening line. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. You know, we should never have that second part in our storyline. We're overcomers. We're victorious. The Bible says here in 1 John that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. How can you ever lose when the greatness of God is found in you? And yet how often these lips, this mouth of ours, negates God's promise over us. There's nothing more exciting than winning. Amen? I'm a terrible loser. Pastor Robin had a go at me the other day. She said, just say you're wrong. Just say, yes, honey, you were right. I said, I can't. It hurts too much. No, I didn't. I teased her about that. But I'm a terrible loser. You know, I like to get out on the sports field. I like to win. I like to debate someone and win. I like to be challenged by something and win. I like to have a challenge before me and win. But you know, as I get further and deeper into the Word, I realize that winning really comes back to being on the winning team and knowing who the leader of the team is. You know, there can be an arrogance, there can be a pride in wanting to win all the time. But when you humble yourself before Almighty God, the Bible says, in due season, He will exalt you. You know, I shared last week about this book I'm reading by Pastor Brian Houston, and one of the stories he shares is that he went along to a rugby match in Sydney, and his home team won. He was so excited, he said, I got caught up in the momentum so much that I was invited into the dressing room of my home team. He said, somebody recognized me, somebody said, Pastor Brian, you can come in. And he said, and the team was so pumped. They were hugging, they were kissing, they were talking about the match. You've been there before, you know what it's like to win. And he said they started writing and signing jerseys, their uniforms. And he said it got to me and I was about to pass it on. They said, no, you need to sign it as well. And he said, so somewhere out there, there'll be this rugby union jersey and it'll be autographed by the winning team. And I say, who's this Brian Houston? Was he one of the rookies sitting on the sideline? And he said, everyone gets caught up in winning. And as he was sharing that in his book, I couldn't help but think that that should be us too. We should be caught up because we're on the winning side. We already know in advance who wins. Aren't you excited about that? Have you ever gone to the last chapter of the book to see who wins? You ever done that in reality? Actually read it through and go, oh yeah. We do win. This sickness that the doctor's talking about, no, that's all been dealt with. Oh, Jesus is coming back for a pure and spotless bride. That's me. I may not look like it now, but by the time he gets here, I've got to be better looking. I was talking about you, not me. You know? And I can't help but think we underestimate the victory that's already been done for us at Calvary. You know, I was watching the basketball on TV the other night and Adelaide was, you know, about to have their sixth win in a row and they were playing, who they're playing now, but they were down by 6 points at quarter time and down by 8 points at half time and down 6 points again at three quarter time and I'm going, do I need to watch this or not? Because the Adelaide 36ers are renowned for letting down the team, letting down the supporters in the last quarter. They can be winning all game long. The last quarter, they'll just, I don't know what they do. They just don't play like I would have played. They were on their home court. The place was packed. The crowd were right behind them. And they suddenly caught up in the fourth quarter. They got ahead by 2 points. They got ahead by 6 points. They got ahead by 9 points. Then they got behind again. Then they got ahead. I'm going, 2 minutes to go. Do I need to watch this? But what I did, I got in with them. I got excited for the crowd. And I'm doing that silly stuff that males do in the chair while they're watching. You know, call out all the plays. But you know, we should be like that with King Jesus, shouldn't we? Knowing that our Heavenly Father sent His Son for us. And He didn't just linger and hang out and think everything was cool, but He actually got to the point where He said, no, I can do this, Dad. I can surrender myself. You know, the Garden of Gethsemane is a fascinating story. You know, the Bible records in one of the Gospels there that when the guards came to arrest Him, came looking for Jesus to arrest Him, some theologians think there was as many as 600 guards, palace guards, coming to arrest one man. And they come into the garden, and you know that Jesus has been praying, and He says to His Father, look, if this cup can pass from Me, please, but if it be Your will, I'm prepared to do all this. And the guards come in and they're looking for Jesus and they say, where is this Jesus? And the Bible records, I think it's in Luke, He says, I am He. He just didn't run and hide. He didn't try and get out the back door. There's 600 guards. They would have had every base covered. But when you look at the original translation, it says His response was, I am. They fell down. They all fell down. You see, there was victory in that garden long before Jesus was arrested. There was victory in that garden long before they took Him into bondage and whipped Him and beat Him and took Him up on that cross and crucified Him. So let's look at this in the next few minutes. How we are meant to have victory based on our faith. Number one, to live in victory, you must think victorious. Oh, poor me. Poor, broke, sick, downcast, rejected me. That sounds like a winner, doesn't it? No weapon formed against you shall prosper, the Bible promises. And every lying tongue that mounts itself against you, I will judge, says the Lord. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. By His stripes you were healed. I give you all authority to step on serpents and scorpions and over all the work of the enemy. How much? All the work of the enemy. Nothing by any means shall harm you. You see, a victorious person, no matter what's going on around them, has that victory operating inside them. You see, gloom to me breeds failure. I was watching Winnie the Pooh with one of my grandsons just last week. Yay. I was yaying on the inside of me because it wasn't some Transformers, Ninja Turtles, you know, all that sort of stuff. It was Winnie the Pooh. There's Eeyore. You know, I can't do an Eeyore that well. But he's lost his tail. And little Brody, the four-year-old, goes, oh, Grandpa, somebody stole Eeyore's tail. Oh. He took on Eeyore's persona. Winnie comes along. What's wrong, Eeyore? Come with me, we'll fix it. And off they go, as Winnie the Pooh does. I haven't got a scripture reference for that, but aren't we the same? We get down. We want others to come along and get down with us. You and I come along. We don't want to go down with them. We want to lift them up. What makes you so happy, Pastor Lou? Well, I know Jesus. How do you get through the stuff you get through? I know Jesus. You know? I was talking to someone the other day and I said, how many funerals did you do last year? 68 funerals last year. It's not a record, I'm not bragging on it, but I was surprised myself that more than one a week, I was there to console families, to say goodbye to a loved one, to impart Jesus where I was allowed, where I had an opportunity, and I said, thank you, Lord. You know? How do you do it? Somebody said to me, that must be so hard on you to go away after doing that for a week, doing three or four in a week. How do you feel? How do you sleep at night? I said, it's easy. I literally said to him, because I know Jesus, I have a peace in me that surpasses all understanding. And I know that at the end of that service, I have done my best in God. I say these words to people so that you go away and go, that was a good farewell for mum, for dad, for brother, for sister, whoever. And you actually thank me for it. And I say, don't thank me. Thank God. And I know that that's the peace that keeps me going. Some days it's hard, friends. Some days it's grinding for me to see people going through grief and loss and pain and hurt. You know, my heart for Pastor Danny and his family on Friday night was so intense. I was distracted. Church Together was like, really, honestly, it was put on hold because I was concerned for them. But I believe with all my heart that if you want to live gloom, in gloom, if you want to live gloomily, if you want me to name you Eeyore, I will. It does breed failure. And I believe it's impossible to live in victory unless you have a victorious concept or a victorious attitude. Amen? You know, I was thinking about you, Pete, the other day with some of the challenges you've had in even your farming careers. I was thinking about the day they vandalized one of your tractors. You know, Peter wasn't defeated. They certainly tried to defeat him by vandalizing his tractor, but he wasn't defeated. He lived to tell the story. He testified to the greatness of God, you know. All of us have gone through stuff where there's either victory or there's either defeat. And we choose, even though it looks like defeat, we live in the victory. Amen? Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, which gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God. You know, for Chris and Trudy this week to be going through what they're going through, for not being able to put their finger on what's caused this pain, this discomfort in Chris, for thinking it may be that, or it could be that, or it might be that. Let's do some more tests. Well, let's do some more tests. Well, hang on, let's do some more tests. Let's get the man on his feet so he can at least get some blood flowing through his legs. It's been a challenge for them. The trip alone, as Rosemary would know, is huge day in, day out. You know, many of us have been on those trips. 1 Corinthians, Paul writing to the church, writing to us today, says, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's an old saying, you are what you eat. I think there's a scriptural balance to that too. If you are defeated in your thought life with negative thoughts, with defeat manifesting itself, failure manifesting itself, friends, you'll never win. It's as simple as that. But if you put your mind into the victory and the hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will always win. Look at the Indian cricket team last night. They've been beaten four times out of five matches. Beginning of the match, they all got in a huddle. They said, we're going to do this. We've lost the last four. We're going to go out on a win. And you could see the passion in them. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. And the Australians went out to bat and they got an incredible run rate and really sort of got the graph happening. India gets in the bat. They had this determination. What to get down to, the last two balls? I don't remember the details. Anyone help me out here? Nobody watched it. It was down to the virtue of the last two balls. Bang goes the hit. They're winners. The Indians went amazingly ballistic. The crowd that were barracking for India, they had to go, finally, yay, we're the winners. Now, they'd lost four, but they won one. How many of you lost and gone, poor me, I'll never win again? Never going to work out. It's just hopeless. I just can't do it anymore. I've been at your house. I've seen you do it. And then you win. And you go, yes. And all of a sudden, the losses don't matter because you've had a win. Amen? Listen to what Paul writes to the church in Rome. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope, you know him? Not a wooden statue, not a piece of rock that sits on people's mantelpieces, not surrounded by rainbow-coloured flags. He is the God of hope. Now the God of hope, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. The God of hope, if he abides in you when everything seems hopeless, he gives you hope. When it looks like you're going to come out defeated, he says, I'll make a way where there is no way. Amen? You see, you and I don't have to fall into the hands of a doctor's report if you have hope in the power of God to heal. You don't have to put your hope in the hands of a lawyer if you have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to fall into the hands of anyone that's working against God if you've got hope in the God of hope. Let me reiterate that verse. Now may the God of hope fill you. Doesn't say he's going to give you a measure. He's going to fill you with what? All joy and peace. Literally all peace. All joy and all peace in believing. When you've got joy and peace in a belief system, and I'm suggesting it be the Lord Jesus Christ, that then you are bound in hope. Why? Because if you're full of something, nothing else can get in, can it? Ever watch little kids fill up their cordial glass? They fill it, and they fill it, and they fill it, and they fill it, and then they go to pick it up, and you go, stop. Now pick it up. And that's the literal thing of what God is saying through his word here. When you are filled with all joy and all peace, there's no room for defeat. There's no room for the enemy to come in. There's no room for curses. There's no room for defeat. There's no room for anything else because you're full. And because you're full, you are bound in hope. The moment we let the enemy into our thought life, we let that hope fade. We let that joy and that peace dissipate. Amen. Psalm 71 and verse 14. But I will hope continually. Psalm 71, 14. But I will hope, how often? Continually, and yet praise you more and more. You see, friends, I don't know about you, but I serve a God of hope. Not the God of defeat, not the God of pessimism, not the God of disillusion, but I have hope. I hope you have hope. And beyond. We have, I believe, blessed assurance in our lives. You got insurance over your life? You got a funeral insurance plan? Got a life insurance plan? I have. Right here. I've been promised by God through his Son that my life is assured safe, supplied, victorious, undefeated, full and overflowing, a life worth enjoying, a prosperous life. Amen? My funeral plan is this. If he comes through the clouds, I don't have to worry about a funeral plan. And if I die, I don't have to pay anyway because I'll be with him in glory. Amen? Hallelujah. Psalm 98, verse 1. Psalm 98, 1. I sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory. You see, if you're on God's side, he's there for you. You don't have to do it in the natural. You don't have to do it yourself, because you can call on him and he sends the answer to you. He gives the ability. He gives the strength. He gives the wisdom. Whatever it is, according to Mark 11, speak to the mountain. And if you believe, it shall be done unto you. You see, you can choose to live in doom and gloom, or you can choose to live in that life of abundance to the full till it overflows. You can live a life without hope, or you can live your life surrounded by hope. You choose. And so many times I say that to people in counseling, that we all have choices. We've all made choices, some of them good, some of them not so good. But we then have this ability in Christ to put aside wrong choices, to put aside choices that could have been done better, and start off this new life in Christ based on choosing him to be Lord over all. Amen? You see, David, King David, never allowed himself to lose focus or to focus on problems. He'll never be remembered as a blues singer. He had bumps in his life, didn't he? He had battles in his life. We all know he had failures in his life. We know he wept. We know he mourned. We know he was discomforted. But he learned to live in a place called praise. Amen? Psalm 42 and verse 5. It says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted in me? He had to speak to himself sometimes in order to bring the victory back into his life. He says, hope in God, for yet I will praise him for the help of his countenance. Notice he's speaking to his soul. Why are you downcast, O my soul? His emotions had got to him. His way of thinking had got to him. And he's going like, shut up, will you? Spirit man, louden up, will you? Amen? So learning to praise no matter what's going on is essential, I believe, for victorious living. Praise will build your courage. Praise will. It takes your focus off the negativity. It takes your focus off the defeat. And it brings it back to this place of, there's hope for me. There's a way out. There's a solution. There's an answer. Amen? You know, you read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 about Jehoshaphat. Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, singing in the jail. John in Revelation. You read Revelation chapter 1 about what John could have gone through. And when John began to seek the Lord visited him. And we have the book of Revelation. Wow. Praise will always build our faith. Praise will always put our faith into action. Praise is an encourager. Praise is a builder. And the Bible says that the building of faith pleases God. You know, it actually excites God when we trust him. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says, and I quoted it earlier. But without faith, it is impossible. What's that word? Impossible to please God. So all my tithes, all my offerings, all my hallelujah amens, all my years of attendance to the church, all those works I do in his name, it says without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What's your reward? Are you after the gold, the silver, the cars, the homes, the land, the fame, the fortune? Are you after the reward of, he's my answer, he's my health, he's my peace, he's my joy? That's the rewards I believe he's more interested in. God, it looks horrible today, but Lord, I'm trusting you to get me through. That's putting your faith, and it pleases him, the Bible says. Praising God in the midst of our trials is like saying, God, you are my source of strength. You and only you get me through the storms, and when the wind howls and the waves just pummel me, my trust is in you. Praise will bring the power of heaven to your aid. Praise makes a victory possible. Listen to what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 6 through to 8. Listen to these words. The sorrows of hell encompassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. Great way to start a day. Yahoo! Next verse. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Here I am feeling like garbage. Here I am not coping. Here I am feeling sorry for myself. And I go past that, I enter into the next room, and I cry out to God. Listen to verse 8. Then the earth shook and trembled. God heard and God moved. God heard and God moved. Why have I got faith in God? Because he not only hears me, he responds to me. He's the only God I know that'll do that. There's no other God on planet Earth, both in history, both currently, and I believe there'll be nothing in the future, that can match our God. There is no one like our God. We sang that song this morning. There is no one, nothing like our God. Quickly, finish point two, and I'm going to have to continue on next week. But to live in victory, you must get your eyes off the circumstances. Friends, I don't know how many times in counseling I say to people, if you're really trusting God, stop looking at the problem and start looking at God. You know, it's a bit like trying to put an engine together, and all you do is looking at the engine, scratching your head, wondering where the next bolt, the next nut's got to fit, where that flange goes, where that spring comes from, without looking at the manual and saying, that's where it fits. You know, how many times have we sat down in the natural and tried to complete a project and just go, it's not going to work. And somebody comes along and says, there's actually a manual on that. Or the last time I did it, this is how I did it. And you go, am I alone in this? Hello? I had to laugh the other day. Pastor Robin was doing some cooking with one of the grandchildren. And I don't know whether you do this as women, but you remember the recipes? And suddenly you pull it out of the oven and it's not quite like it should be. And your first words are, what did I forget? Or what did I leave out? And what do? You go back to the recipe and you go, oh dear, is that why it doesn't taste like that? Girls, you're not alone. Pastor Robin did that the other day and she goes, hang on a minute, back to the recipe book. Our walk of faith should be like that. If we're going to experience victory, take your eyes off the situation and fix your eyes on Jesus. You know, one of our little grandsons has learned to cross his eyes over. It's a cute little face. But we're saying, don't keep doing that. Because what happens is, your eyes become trained like that. Imagine him going to school at the age of 5, and the teacher goes, what's wrong with you? Oh, nothing. You ever tried to look in the right direction, look at the left direction at the same time? You're not designed to do it. And yet we do. We say, I'm trusting you, Jesus. I really am. And we're doing this all the time because our fear, our concern is on the situation, and our trust is not fully on the Lord. I know it's hard, but what we're going to do is forget that. Look to Him. It's a that and it's a Him. Can't be both. Amen? Declare the victory. I know for Chris and Trudy, this week has been a week of declaring God's goodness. You know, you think of Peter in the boat. He had the decision, stay with the rest of the disciples or go out to Jesus and walk on water. You want me to do what? Get out of this great boat and walk on that stuff. Anyone ever tried walking on water, by the way? Even by faith? I haven't. But he says, if it's you, Jesus, call me and I'll come. Can you imagine the other disciples? Really, Peter? Really? Come on, bud. Come on, bud. Let's see this. His victory was when he put that first foot over the edge of the boat. He's probably in fear like you and I would be, going, well, I said it. If it's you, Jesus, you tell me and I'll come. Imagine the feeling when your weight goes on the water. One's in, one's out. And you go, oh, this looks all right. Whoa. The victory came because he said to Jesus, if you want me to come, bid me and I'll come. Amen? There's a story of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. And we'll finish with that. If you'll come with me to John, I'm not going to get through this whole message, but that's all right. I've got message after message on faith anyway. I think you said it, bearing your prayer, 2016, a year of faith. Could just be. Because the more I pray, the more I read about faith, the more God says, this is what you need to share on. Here I'm thinking it's a one Sunday morning message. John chapter 5. We're nearly done. Verses 3 through to 9. In this portico, there lay a great number of sick folk, some blind, some crippled, and some paralyzed. Verse 4, for an angel of the Lord went down at appointed seasons into the pool and moved and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after stirring up of the water, stepped in was cured of whatever disease with which he was afflicted. There was a certain man there who had suffered with a deep-seated and lingering disorder for 38 years. When Jesus noticed him lying there helpless, knowing that he'd already been there a long time in that condition, he, Jesus, said to him, do you want to become well? Are you really in earnest about getting well? The amplified says. The invalid answered, verse 7, sir, I have nobody when the water is moving to put me into the pool, but while I'm trying to come into it myself, somebody else steps in down ahead of me. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your sleeping pad, your bed, and walk. Instantly the man became well and recovered his strength and picked up his bed and walked. But that happened on the Sabbath. The King of Kings comes into this man's presence. He didn't text him. He didn't Facebook him. He didn't email him. He came to him, the King of Kings. And he asked this man, who's been sick for 38 years, a pretty dumb question. But it's not so dumb. Do you want to be healed? The man is focusing on the circumstance. I have nobody to help me. And when I get there, somebody else beats me. Where's the victory in that? Looks like it's going to be a long next 38 years, doesn't it? Jesus said, get your eyes off the circumstance. And if by faith you believe I can get you healed, get up and walk. He didn't go, but. Did he? The Bible says, instantly the man was healed. How many instantlies have we missed out on? How many instant victories have we missed out on? Because we're putting the buts. We've made excuses. We've justified our actions. We've sort of put in all sorts of stuff. Let's face it, sometimes attacks come and they're so heavy, they're so hard that they do overwhelm us. And it is hard not to focus on the problems that we're trying to deal with. When you're focused in your life about what you've lost. Lost your health. Lost a loved one. Lost possessions. Attacks are hard and they hurt. They bring pain. They bring suffering into our lives. But Jesus, friends, is our champion. He's our refuge. The Bible says he's our strength. He's our strong tower. He's our shelter in the storm. He is the God of our hope. Amen? Friends, can I encourage us in this? Focus on the promise. Don't focus on the problems. Next week, I want to talk about the third thing, how to live in victory. How your faith brings your victory. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. I want to close in prayer. If you've got any needs in your life, as I'm praying, as every head is bowed, every eye is closed, I want you to just lift up your hands in that place of surrender to the Lord. Now, you can do it quietly if you're embarrassed by who's around you. But just say, Lord, my hands are empty because my hands are now in your hands. I believe this year is going to be one of those years if we don't surrender these things to God. We're going to go into 2017 and we're still going to have these things with us. I believe this morning in this house it's a place of victory. There's victory right here over sickness, disease, lack, doubt, unbelief, fear, anxiety, stress, all sorts of manner of things that's working against the Word of God is right here, but it's ready to be dealt with. So let's pray. As you empty your hands and place your hands into His hands, why are you downcast, O my soul? King David's words, not mine. Yet will I praise him. To see his mighty right hand, his hand of strength right now, taking care of that situation, that circumstance. Instilling faith into you, think, oh, I've only got a small amount of faith. The Bible says, if you've got faith the size of a mustard seed, start with that. Start with what you've got. Trust him by even putting your hands out. That might be a huge thing for you this morning. Put your hands out and say, well, my life's in your hands, God. Here it is. You can have the lot. And you'll say, thank you. Father God, we thank you right now that in this house, there is victory. There's victory for all manner of things, for every person who's reaching out to you right now. There's victory over sickness and disease. Victory over reports that are not from you, they're from hell. There's victory over financial situations now. Relationships, fears, anxieties, offenses, mistrusts, misunderstandings, disillusionments, lies spoken, all manner of things right now. And if you've even got a mustard seed grain of faith right now, hand it over to Jesus. Hand it over. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for victory in this house this morning. Thank you for your saving grace in this morning. Thank you for the confidence that's built in this house this morning. Thank you, Lord, for binding negativity, doubt and despair. But even if we walk out in victory, the enemy's not going to rob it from us. We're going to do this week in a victorious state. We are more than overcomers. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. God, I declare your favor, your blessing, your strength, your victory to fill your people today, to take us into this week of challenges, of questioning, of things thrown against us. Lord, that we would say, shields up, that shield of faith that's working against your word, that it quenches, your word says, the fiery darts of the enemy. And we're going to stand firm, and we shall not be moved from what we know and believe. And we give you praise and honor now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.